Once again, church family, if you would, feel free to take your Bibles out. It is a privilege and a right that we have in these United States of America that we can have the Bible at hand any moment of our day. So take the Bible out, if you would. Follow along. 1 Thessalonians. And before you turn to chapter 2, we've got one more thing we're going to look at in chapter 1 in verse 10. So that's where I'm going to start this morning, just to finish up chapter 1 and then move into chapter 2, where we see being the church requires authentic Christian leadership. So if you'll move to the next slide for me there, we'll have the main lesson from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10 this morning, and that is the church is made up of the called out, and they imitate the Lord in word and deed until He returns. And we've learned a number of things about the authentic church in chapter 1 on our Sunday morning gathering times of worship. We've learned what being the church is and does. So first thing we learned was that the authentic church is made up of the called out. That means the church is made up of saved, self-effacing servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're made up of. And secondly, we saw that the authentic church is a model of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be a model because we're Spirit-filled, Savior copycats, and samples to be followed as models of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's one more thing that we're going to learn in just a moment in chapter 1. But I've got an interesting fact to tell you. Now, you may already know this. Sam probably knows it because he was number one in his class at school. And so this morning, I've got something interesting to tell you about some mammalian friends. Did you know that dolphins sleep with one eye open? I didn't know that. Dolphins sleep with one eye open. That's the truth. They do so because they can only ever let one side of their brain sleep at a time. When the left side of the brain sleeps, the right eye is open, or the right eye is closed, and vice versa. And it's because they must remain partially conscious in order to remind themselves to breathe. Isn't that fascinating? Dolphins are mammals, and they need to surface regularly in order to breathe oxygen from the air. And according to the experts at us.wells.org, quote, dolphins have to actively decide when to breathe. They alternate which half of the brain is sleeping periodically so that they can get the rest they need without ever losing consciousness, end quote. I thought that was so interesting. And only a God like our God could do something like that. Amen and amen. If a dolphin were to ever go to sleep, go into a deep sleep with the full brain in total unconsciousness, like some of you during the morning worship time, they would suffocate and drown. Likewise, believers can't afford to ever be lulled into sleep when it comes to the work of the Lord. We can't ever take a break, not permanently anyway. We have to be like the dolphins. We have to sleep with one eye open. And the reason why we sleep with one eye open is because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is on His way back. Amen and amen. And one day, He'll break forth in the clouds, and we'll see Him coming back for His bride, the church. And that's one of the last lessons in chapter 10 that makes the church the church. Next slide there, if you wouldn't mind. What makes the church the church? The authentic church is made up of the called out. The church moves out in certain expectation of Christ's return. That's what makes the church the church. Now look with me in verse 10 of chapter 1. You'll see what I mean. The Bible says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven,
whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let's pray together. Heavenly Father, make your word clear to us this morning. Help your messenger relay the message clearly, that you would have us hear. Lord Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy word. Amen. The authentic church eagerly waits for the Son to come back the second time. That's what we do. That's what verse 10 is telling us. The authentic church keeps at least one eye on the heavens for Jesus' second return or second coming. Every day, I catch myself looking up to the heavens and thinking, maybe today, Lord, today would be a great day for Jesus to come back. Amen. Every day we should look to the heavens. Who knows, it might be today. Don't you long for Jesus' return? Don't you just long for the release from this earthly bondage, this vessel that we live in, and for the supreme satisfaction of heaven and home? A release from sin once and for all. Amen. You know, we've been released, positionally speaking, but practically speaking, we struggle with it each and every day. Don't you long for the day when that dog will be laid to rest once and for all? And that's going to happen one day. Either we'll go home in death, or we go home with Jesus when he comes the second time. What a glorious day that's going to be, church family. I'm just waiting for y'all to get a little excited about it. What a good day that's going to be. You know, there's many hymns that have been written about that day, and they're good ones. Maybe today my Lord will come for me. Maybe today my Savior I shall see. Maybe today from sin I shall be free. Jesus will come and I will go home. It may be today. How about a little bit more peppier one? Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies. Goes on to say, going where no one dies, heaven we're bound. Troubles will soon be o'er, happy forevermore. When we meet on that shore, free from all care. Rising up in the sky, telling this world goodbye. Homeward we then shall fly, glory to share. What a day it's going to be when Jesus comes for his bride. Do you love Jesus? Yeah, we love Jesus. And don't you just long to be with the one you love? Don't you? We long to be with the one we love, and one day we will. And until then, the Bible teaches us that we need to wait expectantly for his return. That's what verse 10 is telling us. Whether by death or whether alive at the second advent, we need to wait expectantly for the Lord's return. And to wait expectantly doesn't mean we wait like a knot on a log, but that we work for the Lord while we wait for him. This Greek word translated wait conveys the meaning of expectant waiting, sustained, patient, trusting waiting. This kind of waiting is not based on the emotion. All right, church family? It's based on a truth. And the truth is, the Bible tells us that Jesus will come once again for his bride. And he will call us to be with him. And because of that, we wait trustingly, expecting him with patience to come and get us again. Amen. Let me read this. One theologian says this: it pictures an eager looking forward to the coming of one whose arrival was anticipated at any time, waiting for one whose coming is expected. Now, church family, this is the thing I want you to expect. I want you to expect it. Jesus is coming back. Expect that. That's a truth from the Bible. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not a story tell. It is a fact. Just as Jesus came once as a baby lying in a manger, Jesus will come again as a conquering warrior for his bride. Expect it. And then get busy while you wait for him to get here. You know, one guy said, we're not waiting for the milkman. And we're not. We're waiting for somebody a lot better than that. Another guy said, it's not like we're waiting for an Amazon driver to bring up the package we were waiting for. Sounds like a lot of you guys have done that. No, we're waiting for the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things, the one who holds it all together, the Sustainer and the Redeemer. We're waiting on the Word that became flesh. That's who we're waiting for. And He will come and get us. The Bible says, "This whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." One theologian said this, "The living God has given us a living hope by raising His Son Jesus Christ from the dead. And because He has been raised from the dead, He will come again a second time for His bride." Hallelujah and amen. Have we forgotten Easter already? It carries great impact for the believer. The resurrection does, not just for Easter Sunday morning, but for every day of the year. Because the resurrection should remind us to look to the heavens each and every day. And one of these days, we just might see Jesus coming back. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah. You know, another thing this scripture tells us is that we're no longer under the wrath of God. And I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? I'm so very thankful to be saved from the wrath of God that is going to come most certainly to those who are not in Christ during the tribulation time. It's just simply wonderful to be saved from His wrath, period. To wake up no longer condemned, but free. What does the authentic church do in the meantime? We wait, expecting Him to come. And I don't know about you, but if we're waiting to expectantly for Him to come back, then that implies that I'm doing something in the meantime. And we've seen what the church of Thessalonica had been doing and what those redeemed people were doing. They were loving the Lord. They were working for the Lord. They were serving the Lord. They were redeeming the time with works of faith and labors of love with steadfast hope. That's what they were doing in the meantime. And so we need to get joyfully busy like the authentic church of Thessalonica as we wait for the Lord, as we keep an eye on the heavens. For He will return. He has told us He will return. And we can take that to the bank and we can trust it with our whole life and with our whole heart and with our whole being. And we need to be busy because we do believe that. You know, we study Revelation for a long time, and what we learned in Revelation is that Jesus is on the way. He's on the way. So let's move out and take territory as we expectantly wait for His return. So that's what the authentic church does. We expectantly wait for Him as we move out for His glory. That's what the church does. Now, let's move into chapter 2. Of 1 Thessalonians. And what we see there is authentic church leadership being spoken about. And we see that authentic Christian leaders are trained on the Word of God in order to help the church family mature in their faith. Now, let me illustrate why church leadership is so important. And if you've heard this story, laugh at the end, as if you've never heard it before, all right? There was a farmer. He owned a mule, and it was his favorite mule because it was such a good mule. It plowed so well. Well, one day, his favorite mule that plowed so well got sick, and the farmer called the vet. The vet looked the mule over and then gave the farmer some extremely large pills. Vet said, "Give the mule one of these pills 3 times a day and he'll recover." The pills were so huge, the farmer asked, "Well, how am I supposed to get them down his throat?" "Easy," said the vet. "Find a piece of pipe wide enough to fit the pill into. Then put one end of the pipe into the mule's mouth and put the pill into the pipe and then blow into the other end of the pipe. Before long, your mule will swallow the pill and he'll be all better and ready to plow again." Well, it sounded easy enough to the farmer. But it was only a few hours later he showed back up at the veterinarian's office and he looked terribly sick. The vet said, "You look just awful. What happened?" The farmer said, "The mule blew first." Now, I share that story with you this morning because it brings up the important topic of good, authentic leadership. Because we typically follow what our leaders tell us to do. That is, if it is based on God's word, we should. And if it's not, I don't know if I would try what the vet did or not. In chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, in verses 1 through 12, Paul writes about a leadership style that works for the authentic church. And that's what I want us to go over. You know, I've done this before. I've preached a series of messages from the pastoral epistles about titled, "What Should a Pastor Do?" And to me, it's always been a little uncomfortable for me as a pastor to preach about what a pastor should do. But nonetheless, I'm going to. And this involves not just pastoral leadership, but any leadership within the church. It's important. And you know as well as I do that it's not always an easy thing being the spiritual leader of a church family or a Sunday school class or a group of Christians for that matter. It's not always easy to be that person in charge. And I know for me, it's been one of the biggest, if not the biggest challenges of my life to be the spiritual leader here at Liberty Baptist Church. One theologian put it this way. He says, "It's wonderful to lead sheep who want to be led, but some sheep don't want to be led spiritually. Other sheep think they should lead the shepherd, while there are others who are wolves in sheep's clothing, which are impossible to lead spiritually." And that's true of every church. That's true of every church. And with that in mind, let's learn together what genuine Christian leadership looks like and does in the authentic church. Which brings us to point number 1 in chapter 2. We see this, that authentic Christian leadership is trained on God's message. And when I use that word trained, what I mean is they're focused on the Word of God. Trained on it, focused on it. That's what I'm talking about. So look at verses 1 through 6 with me. Let me just refresh your memory on this, the Word of God. Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to do what? To declare to you the gospel," that is the Word of God, "in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, Verse 4, "but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." Entrusted with the gospel. "So we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." Now let me ask, if you were a carpenter, And there's only one tool that you could have in your toolbox above any other tool. What would that one tool be? What would it be? A hammer? A screwdriver? A ruler? A leveler? A wrench? What would it be? And I think a carpenter would have a much harder time with that answer than a Christian leader. You see, as a pastor, as a Christian leader, as the spiritual leader of this church, if there was only one tool that I could have in my toolbox, it would be the Word of God. Without a doubt, the Word of God. That's what would be the tool that's in my spiritual toolbox. If I don't have the Word of God, I have nothing else to preach. I have nothing else to teach. I have nothing else to be led by. Every authentic church should want their spiritual leader, their pastor, their elders, their Sunday school teachers, their deacons, they should want them to be trained on, focused on, fixed on, proficient in, educated in, guided by, schooled with the Word of God. You would want him to do his very best to present himself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That's what you would want. That's what you should want, anyway. And so we learned three things from verses 1 through 6 about church leadership trained on God's message. That is, authentic Christian leadership is God-sent. Authentic Christian leadership are givers of God's Word, and authentic Christian leadership never compromise the truth of God's Word for their gain. And so let's just unload the first one in the time we've got left this morning. Authentic Christian leadership is God-sent. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming, they came because they were sent to you, was not in vain. Sounds like a very innocuous verse, but I think it's very powerful when it comes to church leadership. Wherever God sends his leaders, they have to remember he doesn't send them there to not succeed. He doesn't send them there to fail. His purposes in sending them there are not worthless. They're not futile. They're not in vain. He sends them there to be successful, not to be unsuccessful, but to be successful in the purposes for which he sends them. That's what he sends them for. Not in vain. Sometimes we forget that as church leaders, don't we? Sometimes we forget that God has sent us. And that's why we're here. And whatever he sends us to do will not end in vain for our lives. In other words, it's worth giving your life for. For nothing we do for the Lord is in vain. And we see that especially in the church of Thessalonica. You see, God sent Christian leaders. They must always realize that being sent means that God will achieve in them and through them what he purposes to achieve and what he has purposed to send them there for. Now, when I talk about success in the ministry, please don't hear me as saying we'll have a 1,000-member church with a $1 million budget and all the programs and all the staff and everything that you can think of. See, some people look at church success that way, but I don't. I think church success is being on purpose with God to purposely do what God has purposely sent me to do. And the rest is up to him. If you will, the results are up to him. Amen. You know, so many times as a Christian leader, we focus on results. And the results don't always turn out as we want them to turn out and as we define as successful or unsuccessful. And that's not why God sends us as Christian leaders to have this worldly view of success. Now, we need to have a spiritual view of success. And, you know, if you say, well, I'm a Sunday school teacher, I only have two people. Well, God bless you. You've got two people to influence with the Word of God. Hallelujah, you got two. You don't deserve any. Amen? I'll be the first to admit, I don't deserve to be the pastor of a church. I don't have any right to be the pastor of a church. I don't have anything worthwhile giving. This is a call. This is where God has sent me. Just as He has sent you as a Christian leader, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, an elder, a pastor, or whatever. The purpose that He has, He will not let you fail in. He sends you there not in vain, but to succeed at what He wants you to succeed in. And I think that's a relief, because I know there's a lot of people in Christian leadership that get depressed because things aren't going the way they think they should go, as if we know the way things should go. A lot of pastors would be off their antidepressant pills if they would just get that in their heads and just be joyful, right? We talked about joy, remember? And where does joy come from? Where? The Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit? If you don't, you ain't saved. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Then you can have the joy of the Holy Spirit in whatever you're doing. And just remember that nothing you do for the Lord is ever in vain. Church family, these men were God sent. They were God-sent leaders to help develop the church and to prepare the church for its own new leadership. Do you remember the Macedonian call that Paul and these fellows had received? In Acts chapter 16, verse 9, it says, Paul says, and a vision appeared to Paul, or Dr. Luke writes, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia was standing there. Well, where's Thessalonica? In Macedonia. Where's Macedonia? In Greece. So when you read, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming, in parentheses, you should remember they came because they were sent by God to these people in Thessalonica to plant a church. It goes on to say, Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So God sending them to Thessalonica was not in vain. It was not an empty call. It was not an empty sending them there. It was not empty of spiritual results. The church family knew this firsthand, and God blessed their labors there. Paul and his fellow co-laborers, Silas and Timothy, their spiritual work had been used of God in a powerful way to plant a wonderful, authentic church family. The Thessalonian church was stock full of authentic, called out, born again of the Holy Spirit, saved, self-effacing, full of the joy of the Spirit, servants of the Lord. And Paul boasted of them in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. God had done a powerful work through these three spiritual leaders. And so he writes, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Their coming to Thessalonica was because God sent them there, and they obeyed this call of God to go there, and their labor produced spiritual rewards. Not just for them, but think of all the people that they pulled out of this false, idolatrous religion of Thessalonica and set them on the path to heaven and to home. They were born again of the Holy Spirit. And so we thank the Lord for that. Amen. And amen. Well, I can see that you're all chomping at the bits for me to go to the next point. So since you are, come back next Sunday and I'll get to authentic Christian leadership. Our givers of God's word and authentic Christian leadership never compromise the truth of God's word for their gain. Let me end with a little story. This is a true story. Spoken by world-renowned golfer Arnold Palmer. He recalls a lesson about losing focus. And in his own words, he says this, quote, "It was the final hole of the 1961 Masters tournament, and I had a one-stroke lead and had just hit a very satisfying tee shot." Some of you may remember this. "I felt I was in pretty good shape. As I approached my ball, I saw an old friend standing at the edge of the gallery. He motioned me over, stuck out his hand, and said, 'Congratulations.' I took his hand and shook it. But as soon as I did, I knew I had lost my focus. On my next two shots, I hit the ball into a sand trap, then put it over the edge of the green. I missed a putt and lost the Masters." You don't forget a mistake like that. You just learn from it and become determined that you will never do that again. And Arnold says, "I haven't in the 30 years since." Church family, isn't it easy to lose focus on spiritual matter? Isn't it easy to get distracted by the world and by the things of this world? It's easy to get distracted by just the things of us that are earthly and perishable and fleshly. And one of the things that we're going to learn from Paul in about church leadership is that it's very important for them to never lose focus on what God has called them to do. Never to get distracted from what God has sent them and they have come here to do. And I've seen many of our church family over the years, some that I know exactly where they sit and where they used to sit, and they're no longer with us. It's not because they're not alive. It's just because they've lost focus. They've put other things ahead of the Lord. You know, as a pastor of this church, pray for me. I love when my church family prays for me. Pray for me that I could keep my focus. And the older my brain gets, the more easily it goes out of focus. Pray for me that I could keep focus, that I won't lose the reason why God has sent me here, that will be first in priority above all things. Pray that I will also train my ministry on God's word, that I don't lose focus, that the best and the only thing that I have to give back to you is a message from God's word. And a lot of pastors have abandoned that in our day. And I don't want to abandon that calling. Pray that I will faithfully preach the gospel, that I will faithfully preach God's word from cover to cover, and not compromise God's word for personal gain. And believe me, it's tempting. Pray that I won't lose the focus, that I am nothing more and nothing less than God's messenger and God's mouthpiece, to speak only for Him. Pray that I could stay focused for that. Pray that I will be willing to suffer for the gospel, that whether it's in conflict or whether it's easygoing, that I would remain true to preaching God's word each and every Sunday and each and every Wednesday and every opportunity that I get. And help me to remember that anything and everything that I do as a church leader here, and anything and everything you do as a church leader here, is not in vain. Not to play that game. That that what we do for the Lord here will have spiritual benefits that I may or I may not see. Pray that I will remember that it is God who sent me here and that I am to be His man above your man. Amen? Because that's what authentic church leaders do. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come here today to worship you and adore you. Thank you, Lord, for the challenges of your word. Thank you, Lord, for when it points out our flaws, and thank you, Lord, when it encourages us for the good things of following your word. Thank you, Lord, for just teaching us about the authentic church. Help us to model that church, both as members and as Christian church leaders, that you would be glorified, that sinners would be saved, and that we would grow in sanctification until either the Lord comes back or you call us home through death. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.